regular or visitor with us, you are so welcome as we celebrate on this Easter Sunday the victory that Jesus has won for us, and extra special as we just join with Luke and Libby and Yasmin as they recognize and acknowledge what Jesus has done in their lives as they are baptized this morning. By the way, Luke loving it that he's referred to as a young person. He is, indeed. I definitely saw a fist bump there when he was saying that. And we're going to hear from them in a short while as they just tell us something of their story. But before we do that, we're just going to read a bit of the Bible and just unpack it together for a short time. So if you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to turn with me, we're going to be looking at a passage in the letter to the Philippians. And there's a version of it that will come up on the screen as well, so please feel free to follow along there or in your own Bible. And I'll read some verses that will probably be very well known to many of us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. On Wednesday morning, I had a haircut. I know many of you probably will have already been just admiring my Easter cut. What do you mean you didn't notice? I mean, it's true, isn't it? It's a well-known fact that once men reach the age of 25, they stop experimenting with different hairstyles. Just stick with what they've got. You don't mess with a winning formula, do you, once you've found it? Anyway, so Wednesday I had a haircut. We have someone who comes to our house to cut our hair. And afterwards I got Henry, our Hoover, out to Hoover up. We had some people coming round for lunch, so I kind of hoovered round the entire kind of area of kitchen and dining room as well. And I have to admit, I wasn't paying great attention to what I was doing. And too late, I saw something shiny just before it got sucked up in Henry's sweep. Now, if you've ever been in this situation, I'm sure you can think back. There was a thought that flashed through my mind. I'm not proud of it, but it was this. Shall I just pretend that I didn't see that? But then I spotted the matching earring lying on the floor not far from it. And I recognized that it was a silver earring that I'd bought Anne for her birthday. So it wasn't hugely expensive, but it had some kind of special meaning for me, hopefully for Anne as well. So I was in the dilemma, what do I do? This is when the second thought that I'm not proud of came into my mind. Do I suck up the matching earring and let the mystery of the missing jewellery play itself out? I wasn't sure that I could keep an innocent face. Or do I decide to get into the mess of dust, hair and unidentifiable muck lurking in the Hoover bag to rescue it? And being the noble chap that I am, I took Henry outside and I opened him up. And I got the bag out and I cut it open. And to my amazement, immediately I saw a glitter. Fantastic. I didn't think it would be that easy. And then I realized it was some silver string that I'd hoovered up after Christmas. It's a big bag, right? We hoover regularly. So I had to dig in, to get my fingers in. Dig in. It was messy, but it wasn't too bad until a big gust of wind blew up. Anyway, eventually, after digging around and getting a bit mucky, I found the earring a cry of victory. I lifted it out. I don't know what my neighbours would have thought. And I took it into the kitchen, ran the tap, washed it down and dropped it in the plug hole. No, I didn't. And I set the two earrings on the side of the dresser for Anne to see and to wear when she got in. Why do I tell you all that? Because it's a very basic illustration of what Jesus has done for us and why we celebrate Easter. Very basic illustration of a rescue, of someone getting in amongst muck and dirt to lift us out and clean us up and put us in a place of honour. God loves us. God loves you. You are unimaginably special and precious to him. You know that? You are. When he looks at you, he sees a masterpiece of his own creation. He sees in you the image of his Father that has been put in you. He sees in you one whom he has set his love on from eternity to eternity. Others may not always see us like God does, but Jesus sees in us the inherent value and worth of God's masterpiece, who he has set his love on from eternity to eternity. But the truth is, the Bible tells us, we've separated ourselves from him, from knowing his love by our sin, by the mess of our rebellion against him. We're lost. We're cut off from God, from his holy presence forever because of the curse of sin, which leads to separation and death and judgment. And so God has a choice. Does he leave us in the mess of our creation that separates us off from him? Does he write us off, or does he rescue us? And this is the glorious answer that Easter brings us, because it's not really a choice at all for God, because God is loving and God is faithful to all that he has made. And so from the moment of mankind's fall, he promises a rescuer. That rescuer is his own eternal son, Jesus. So Jesus, at just the right time, enters into the mess of our making to lift us out. Not for him just getting his fingers a little bit dirty in a bit of dust. Because for Jesus to save us, he has to become one of us. He enters into, fully, into human life to experience the very worst of betrayal and pain and rejection and suffering and loneliness that is part of the human condition. And to free us from the sentence of death and judgment that we've placed ourselves under, he has to pay an incalculable ransom cost in his own blood. And Easter is a time when we remember his innocent blood spilt for our guilt and our sin placed on him on the cross. But at Easter we celebrate that through this sacrifice, a glorious hope and an amazing gift is opened up to us from God. So that all those who call on him, the Bible says, he lifts up out of our mess, cleans us, and restores us to a place of honor with him. This is the glory of the Easter story. A dying Savior who's then raised to life again by God to underline the victory that has been secured forever over sin and death, and freedom and eternal life won for us by a servant king, conquering through sacrifice, now reigning supreme over everything. So let's go back to these verses for a few minutes, just to take a closer look at the Jesus that we honour and worship. This Jesus that Luke and Libby and Yasmin are acknowledging today as King of their lives as they're baptized. And in these verses, we see a principle of God's kingdom that Jesus taught, that Jesus lived out, and that we see graphically demonstrated during the first Easter. And a principle of God's kingdom that's deeply relevant today as people go through baptism. It's also relevant to every single person who's made that decision to give their lives to following Christ. And the principle is this. Jesus taught it. It's in Matthew 23, verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the promise of God, that those who humble themselves before him, he promises to raise up. James 4, verse 10. Those who set their hearts and minds to a life of obedience and submission to him, there is great reward. So let's for a moment look at the example of Jesus and how he did that, and then think how that applies or might apply to our lives. Let's see what these verses tell us about Jesus, shall we? First of all, they tell us that Jesus is, was, and always will be, in very nature, God. Jesus is not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a good man, but God himself. The first chapter of John's Gospel, again, words that will be very familiar to a lot of people, spell it out. That from the very beginning, Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is God undiluted, full of divine power and wisdom and holiness, the perfection of all that is good and the ultimate in majestic glory from eternity to eternity, who both created all things with God the Father and the Holy Spirit and sustains all things by his word. Colossians 1:15 puts it this way. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God is, we see in the person of Jesus. In Jesus, we see every aspect of the stunning nature of God revealed, including this. That though everything was made for him and through him and for his glory, that Jesus was not one who grasped, but one who gave. Jesus, being in very nature God, yet he did not consider his equality with God, the fact that he was God, as something to be grasped. Instead, he was humble. He laid aside all his divine privileges and became human. That's what these verses tell us, don't they? He left the glory of heaven and swapped it for the grime of earth. He made himself nothing. He became poor for us. He took the very nature of a servant. Jesus said, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. We see Jesus obedient, willingly submitting to God the Father's rescue plan, even when the weight of the reality of it crushed him as he faced the cross. He was able to pray this, if there's another way, Father, but not your will. Not my will, but yours. He was humble. He took the nature of a servant. He was obedient. He sacrificed himself. He became obedient to death. Not just any death, but the spiritual and physical torment of the cross. This is the message of Easter. This is what these verses tell us about the nature of Jesus, the exact representation of God in the flesh. God who loved us so much that he was willing to humble himself to save us. But remember, the principle is, those who humble themselves, God will raise up. And there in verse 9, we come to the pivotal word, the pivotal verse in this passage that is therefore. Therefore, Jesus humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He became human, took on the nature of a servant, was obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, because he was willing to lay down his glory, lay down his life, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have the second part of the principle. Those who humble themselves, God will raise up, because Jesus is no longer dead. He is now exalted. He is now raised up by God. He is no longer beaten and battered, but raised in glory. No longer spat upon and jeered at, but raised to the place of greatest honor and worship and reward in heaven and on earth. When Jesus was raised to life and then returned to the Father in heaven, he didn't ascend to a higher place than before. He wasn't given a greater authority than before. That wasn't possible. Jesus has always been the King of Kings, in the place of highest honor and authority in heaven. But now, Jesus bore the scars of victory. He bore the marks of sacrifice. He had always been the champion of heaven and earth, but now Jesus had faced the greatest challenge and had come through victorious. Imagine, if you will, a heavyweight champion, boxing champion of the world, undisputed and undefeated, recognized as such wherever he went, and yet there's a challenger who brags and boasts that he will defeat the champion, and not just defeat him, but crush him. The champion bides his time. He lets the challenger boast and taunt and flex his muscles. And then the champion calls the challenger's bluff. And he takes his best shots and his lowest blows. And he utterly defeats him. No more argument, no room for debate. The champion is still the champion. And he returns to his hometown to a victory parade. Still the champion, but now he's won the fight to end all fights and bears the scars, but also carries the spoils. That's the picture of Jesus restored to glory. On the cross, we've already heard it just referred to and prayed to. Jesus, we're told, disarmed every power of darkness and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. On the cross, he took every demand of the law, everything that Satan would take and use to taunt us and accuse us and condemn us, and he met every demand of the law perfectly and then left it nailed to the cross, no longer to be used against us, so that those who are in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, are no longer damningly measured against our imperfect record of trying to keep God's commands, but we are covered and made wonderfully acceptable to God by Jesus' perfect righteousness, given to us as a gift as if it were ours. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus forever defeated Satan, and the sting of death is forever removed, and the power of sin to imprison people is forever shattered. Through his sacrifice, Jesus won a stunning victory, didn't he, for all time over every force of darkness. He didn't cling to his heavenly glory, but he humbled himself. He became human. He gave himself to be a servant and a sacrifice. And now God has exalted him forever and given him the name that is above every other name. What is that name? It's this: Lord. Jesus is Lord, the Lord victorious over all his enemies. One day everyone will see the truth of who Jesus is. He'll return again, the Bible tells us, and the reality of his lordship and his victory and his rightful claim to receive worship will be made plain to all. Every eye will be dazzled with his glory. Every mind will understand the truth. Every mouth will utter his name in awe. Every knee will bow, and every pretense of human pride and independence will be swept away in the blazing revelation of Jesus' authority and majesty. Jesus humbled himself. God has raised him up and seated him in the place of ultimate glory and honor. And the amazing truth is that this same principle of God's kingdom is now shared with us through Jesus. Just as Jesus, willingly out of love for the Father, humbled himself and was obedient to him, so now God calls us in response to all that he has done for us through his son. We sung it earlier. With a love so amazing, so divine, demands a response. It's never forced on us, but when we look at it, we cannot fail to see that such an amazing sacrifice and demonstration of love, it demands a response. So God calls us to respond, and he calls us to respond like his son Jesus, to humble ourselves, to admit our need of forgiveness, to trust in the work of the cross and the cross only as the thing that can save us, and to humbly receive his gift of new life. And as we do that, to offer our lives as a sacrifice of living worship to him. And with his help, to learn to live a life of obedience and submission as we follow his son, Jesus. And the Bible says that baptism is a key part of this step, key part of this process of obedience, of learning to honor God, of following in Jesus' steps, of turning from our old lives where we made ourselves number one, to living a new life of honoring and worshiping God, where we place him in his rightful place as king of our lives. But this act of giving our lives to God, it isn't simply an act or a decision of human will, but actually there's something more great, something more glorious, something more wonderful going on as we go through baptism. There's a spiritual transaction that's taking place. God is involved and God is at work. As we turn our backs, the Bible says, on our old lives, represented as we go down into the water of baptism, like going down into the grave, dying to our old lives, God raises us up to new life in him. Romans 6 says this: "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we are united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." When we give our lives to God, when we go through the waters of baptism, we're not just being united with Jesus in name, but also being made one with him, the Bible tells us, in heart and in mind and in spirit. We become new creations in Christ. Our way of thinking is renewed. Our desires are transformed. We're given new power to live by the same Holy Spirit through whom God raised Jesus to new life. Because without the power and the life of Jesus in us, obedience and submission to God is both alien and it's impossible. But with him, not only is it possible, but it also brings us into amazing freedom of life. And that submission and obedience to God is still a moment by moment choice that we have to make. It can still be a real battle at times. But we are now empowered, equipped to win that battle. And if we fall, there is grace and there's forgiveness and a fresh start for us. So God calls us to that same act of humbling ourselves. But do not forget, and I'm finishing with this, don't forget the therefore. Don't forget the therefore, that whoever humbles themselves, therefore God promises to raise up and exalt. God doesn't only call us to follow Jesus by humbling ourselves in obedience, but he invites us to share with Jesus in the spoils of victory that he has won for us. The therefore applies to us as well as to Jesus. Those who humble themselves before God, God exalts and lifts up. In Ephesians 2, says, when God gives us new life in Jesus by his mercy, he raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in heavenly places. For us, that means being made right with God, doesn't it? Knowing forgiveness, knowing peace with God, being adopted into his family, invited into the love and joy shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to receive power and grace that gives us everything we need to live, and hope and security of knowing God is for us and will never leave us. And then we have future hope too. Just as Jesus, even as he's raised up and seated in that place of honor, Jesus is still waiting for the perfect fulfillment and final expression of his victory that he's won. That will come when he has the joy of presenting us to the Father. People from every nation and people group. Every people who he's rescued and saved. So we too have a future hope of eternal life. One where there is no more sin and sickness, sadness and death. Where we have new perfect bodies and a new perfect home, just as God has always intended. Where we will know him as he knows us forever. Again, another verse that we've had quoted this morning. This is the joy that Jesus held in his heart, which the Bible tells us enabled him to endure the cross. This same joy is opened up to us by God's mercy. And the same promise for those who will humble themselves, God will exalt. This same joy and promise will enable Luke and Libby and Yasmin to keep going with God, to keep following Christ through joy and pain, highs and lows, victories and trials. It's the same promise that's true for every single person who follows Jesus. No matter how long ago you made that decision or how long ago you might have been baptized, it still holds true that those who humble themselves, God lifts up. Those who walk in obedience, he will exalt. Those who serve and sacrifice in his grace and power will receive their reward and honor. And if we ever doubt that, we just need to look at these verses and the example of Jesus. This is the glorious message of Easter. It's why Luke and Libby and Yasmin have made the decision to be baptized. I hope it's a promise that if you know Christ and have made that decision, that you hold in your heart. Maybe you're walking through a time where submission and obedience feels very costly and very painful. We need to remember the therefore. Maybe you're considering and weighing up what it means to surrender to God, give your life to him. You need to remember that there is a therefore, there is a joy, there is a glorious promise that those who humble themselves, God will exalt. That Jesus calls us not just to share with him in his walk of obedience, but to share with him in the spoils of victory. Let's pray for a minute, and then we're going to invite Luke and Libby and Yasmin to come up and give their story, and Peter's going to lead that time through for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of Easter. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you that he humbled himself and he walked the path of sacrifice, obedient to you. He saw it through to the end. Through his sacrifice, we can know life. Through his death, we can be raised to new life in him. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your goodness to us. We rejoice in the victory that your Son has won. Amen. Just to echo what Peter said about Christianity Explored, if you're interested in knowing more about what we've been talking about and singing about and celebrating, this course is going to be starting at the end of April for 7 Wednesday evenings. There's some invitations in the foyer. Please take one. We've got these little booklets that explain a little bit more about why Jesus is so important. Again, they're in the foyer. Please do feel free to help yourself. Thank you, Peter.
Let's welcome Luke, Yasmin, and Libby. So they're going to share a bit about their stories and why they want to get baptized today. So Luke, do you want to come first? With your little help.
Morning. So I was brought up in a Christian family. My granddad on my mum's side of the family was a vicar, so church on a Sunday morning was something that we did every week. We attended St Peter's Church in Sheringham, which is a little bit different to coming to ACC. I was christened as a child and then at the age of 8 joined the church choir. I was confirmed when I was 12 and then continued to go to church until I was 14, and then football on the Sunday took over, which, despite your kind words, Pat, was quite a long time ago. Whilst I would say that I always believed in God, I think that from that point until I came to ACC, I was not actually living my life as a Christian. When Vicky and myself began to come to ACC, my faith began to grow, as did my wish to live my life for and be guided by God. At this point, I remade the commitment to live my life as a Christian. God gives me many things. He's always there to listen to my prayers and guide me in good times and bad. But above all, he gives me the strength and courage to live my life and deal with whatever comes my way. I could not live my life without him.
Now, if you're a regular at Aylsham Community Church, you may have realised that we haven't seen Yasmin and Libby around much. That's because they're at university. So, Yaz, do you want to come and tell us? So, you're both at Nottingham. What are you studying?
I'm studying psychology.
Excellent. How's that going?
It's going very well.
I'm very, very pleased to hear that. Do you want to tell us a bit about your story?
Yes. I became a Christian at one of my first New Day events during one of the evening meetings, where we were given a chance to come forward and say a prayer of repentance and invite Jesus into our life. And I've seen the difference that following Jesus has had in my family life for many years. Whilst going through any situation, I was shown by my parents how to pray and have faith that God will work all things out for the best. I feel like this has certainly helped me personally, because I know that I have Jesus in my life, so I have no reason to be afraid. Even when, like, moving to Nottingham, I knew that God was with me and would protect me. And even though I don't know what the future holds, I'm always reassured by the fact that God has a perfect plan for me and that I can totally trust in him. And one of my favourite Bible verses that says this is, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" from Psalm 27.
Wonderful. Hi, Libby.
Hi.
So what are you studying at Nottingham?
I'm doing chemistry.
Chemistry.
Yes.
And you had an exam on Thursday.
I did.
Oh, how did it go?
It was okay.
Excellent.
It's okay.
Excellent. Good. Over to you.
Okay. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I know this is something you've all heard before, but actually over the last few years I've learned that it's a real privilege to be able to say that. I'm very grateful to my parents, although Christianity was introduced to me. It was never something that was forced upon me. Of course, we went to church every Sunday, or as often as we could, and we prayed often as a family. We prayed before dinner was allowed to be eaten, and we prayed before bed, and we'd read children's Bible stories. But this was always a choice as to whether or not I accepted Jesus into my life. I don't really remember a time when it wasn't part of my life. I always had the opportunity to ask questions if I wanted to, and they were always answered lovingly. It was never a requirement, if you will, to being a part of the family. It was just something Mum and Dad strongly hoped that I would follow. I was guided with a lot of love and compassion, and so God has always been a part of my life, you know, whether I had decided to repent or not. Opportunities to choose the opposite way I'd been guided arose, but I've never really decided to oppose what my parents were teaching me. I think I was around 9 or 10 when I first said the prayer, where you accept Jesus into your heart and you ask for forgiveness. I remember being sat on my bed with Mum before going to sleep, and she helped me pray, and this was the first time I'd really committed my life to God. At New Day, they always have an opportunity to go to the front at the Big Top, which is where the main meetings are held, and you can either pray for the first time or re-pray it, and I've done that a few times. I guess these were times for me to recommit as an older person further along my walk with God. It's different doing it when you're 15 or 16 to 9 or 10, as you've grown from when you truly first accepted God and living in a way that really understand what it means, and you've experienced high school and being surrounded by non-Christians and people with very different views and opinions. I'm sure I'm not the first person to say that it's not easy being one of the only Christians in your school, but at the same time, it's a real blessing, because people treat you differently because you don't follow the crowd, and that's something that doesn't go unnoticed. People ask questions, and I suppose you unintentionally share God with them. I haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm aware of God's presence in my life, especially in the little things that don't seem that important. I can't tell you a specific time when I felt God being with me, but when I look back at certain situations, whether easy or difficult, even if I wasn't looking in the right direction at the time, or didn't feel it, I can see God was there. Being a Christian as a young person from childhood through to being an adult now, it's given me a different perspective to most young people my age who don't know God. You think differently and you rationalise things in a way that perhaps you wouldn't if you didn't know Jesus or didn't learn about the compassionate ways he lived. For me, being a Christian is about loving the world and the people around you for who and what they are and the way God created them. Whether or not they live in a way that you agree with or the way God intended is a different thing entirely. But being Christian for me is about showing love and compassion. And of course, bringing people back to God, but doing so in a meaningful and unconditional loving way. And if you can learn to live unconditionally, if you can learn to love someone unconditionally, it's one of the best things you can do. In this way, this is something I've learned from my parents from being brought up with this mindset. It's really helped me to share my faith with other people, and I hope to continue to do so, especially after today being baptised and affirming my life in God.
Superb. Well done. We are now going to baptise them then. So our baptismal pool's at the back, so we're going to move over there. If